This morning, we are working through the book of Numbers, and we are in chapter 19. I'm going to read the full chapter. Numbers chapter 19. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they bring you a red heifer without blemish, in which there is no defect, and on which a yoke has never come. You shall give it to Eleazar the priest, that he may take it outside the camp, and it shall be slaughtered before him. And Eleazar the priest shall take some of the blood with his finger, and sprinkle some of its blood seven times directly in front of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the heifer shall be burned in his sight, its hide, its flesh, its blood, and its offal shall be burned. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast them into the midst of the fire burning the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, he shall bathe in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. The priest shall be unclean until evening, and the one who burns it shall wash his clothes in water, bathe in water, and shall be unclean until evening. Then a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer, and store them outside the camp in a clean place, and they shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel, for the water of purification. It is for purifying from sin. And the one who gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. It shall be a statute forever to the children of Israel and to the stranger who dwells among them. He who touches the dead body of anyone shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with the water on the third day and on the seventh day. Then he will be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the third day and on the seventh day, he will not be clean. Whoever touches the body of anyone who has died and does not purify himself defiles the tabernacle of the Lord. That person shall be cut off from Israel. He shall be unclean because the water of purification was not sprinkled on him. His uncleanness is still on him. This is the law. When a man dies in a tent, all who come into the tent and all who are in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel which has no cover fastened on it is unclean. Whoever in the open field touches one who is slain by a sword or who has died, or a bone of a man or a grave shall be unclean 7 days. And for an unclean person, they shall take some of the ashes of the heifer burnt for purification from sin, and running water shall be put on them in a vessel. A clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water, sprinkle it on the tent, on all the vessels, on the persons who were there, or on the one who touched a bone, the slain, the dead, or a grave. The clean person shall sprinkle the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day he shall purify himself, wash his clothes, and bathe in water, and at evening he shall be clean. But the man who is unclean and does not purify himself, that person shall be cut off from among the assembly, because he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of purification has not been sprinkled on him. He's unclean. It shall be a perpetual statute for them. He who sprinkles the water of purification shall wash his clothes, and he who touches the water of purification shall be unclean until evening. Whatever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and the person who touches it shall be unclean until evening." This is the word of God. I recently heard a terrible, terrible story that made me sad and made me angry. It was about a woman who would become violently nauseated and sick whenever a Bible was brought into her presence. The mere presence of that book near to her, it caused physical revulsion in her. What was the reason? The reason was that when she was a girl, grown men of the church did terrible things to her, unspeakable things to her, in the church building, in a room next to piles of Bibles. And so the physical representation of the Bible was indelibly polluted with the vilest associations in her mind, and understandably so. Her revulsion was even involuntary because of the wicked things done to her with Bibles stacked next to her in front of her eyes. Perhaps she felt stained by those repeated things done to her in that place. Bibles were forever stained by the evil that she saw and that she suffered. Can evil pollute things? Can evil pollute other people? Our text today deals with this question. Let me review for us the context of our chapter this morning. To this point in Numbers, in chapters 14 through 17, the people of God have failed. They failed supremely by their complaints, by their unbelief, by their rebellion. They have gotten themselves marooned in a desert wilderness for 40 years. And even in that wilderness, they failed again by their foolish pride, by their attachment to the popular political figures of their day, of their people. They rejected the Lord and the Lord's leaders and brought upon themselves wrath and death. And now, their nation, their landscape is littered, filled with corpses, burned corpses, diseased corpses. In the most recent part of the narrative to this point, there are bodies on the ground. 250 dead men burned to death. And then you add to that 14,700 more bodies, men, women, children, lying on the ground or laid out in their tents, dead from a plague. But the living, at this point in time, the living outnumbered the dead. And so the living had to deal with all those bodies. And those were bodies of people, bodies of friends, bodies of sons and daughters, bodies of husband or wife. And they would have to lift up the body. They would have to properly remove the body and bury it. And so in those days of their national sorrow, national fear, national guilt that had come upon them, they had this added challenge. They had to live through the sight of those bodies, seeing dead bodies, coming upon dead bodies out in the field, contact, physical touch of dead bodies. Here's what made it harder for them in their culture, in the stipulations of Jewish religion: contact with dead humans contaminated you. Not in terms of bacteria, but religiously and socially. According to Numbers 5, contact with a corpse rendered you unclean. And once you touched a dead body, you had to leave the community. There were a number of things which could make you ceremonially unclean. This was one of them. Now think about that. Think about that. You have the shock of losing your mother. And because you held her hand one last time as she lay dying, or you carried her and you buried her, on top of all your sorrow or your shock, you are now unclean socially and religiously, put out of the camp, out of the community, until the uncleanness is removed from you. In this chapter, the literary context is not of one dead body, but nearly 15,000 dead bodies. And the surviving people, the tens of thousands of surviving people who knew the dead ones. Tens of thousands of surviving people who likely became unclean in their days of sadness and horror. Our text today talks about two things. First of all, the contact that defiles us. The contact that defiles us. And then secondly, the water that cleanses us. The contact that defiles us, the water that cleanses us. We start with the contact that defiles us. Verses 1 through 10 talk about a red heifer and some ashes. The animal and its ashes are to deal with this kind of defilement. And so then in the following parts of the chapter, verses 11 through 16, it talks about how you get defiled, how you become unclean, the contact that defiles us, that makes us unclean. You can think about it this way, you children who are listening. Defilement is when you become unclean and you need washing. Here's an example. In our house, when a child out walking down the sidewalk outside sees a feather on the ground, maybe the feather of a blue jay, a beautiful feather. If you pick up the feather, you can keep it. You can handle it. You can save it. But as soon as you get home, you must wash your hands because of the potential for germs, for sickness. Now, I don't know if there's any validity to that, but that's just the ethos in our home. And so you see these feathers, you pick them up, but then you suddenly feel unclean. And you're going to keep that feather, but when you get home, before you touch your face or eat something, you've got to wash your hands. Here, the uncleanness centers around not feathers, but dead bodies. And these people at this time, they're surrounded by the dead bodies, right? And so verse 11 comes and says, "He who touches the dead body of anyone shall be unclean 7 days." Now, this is not a new command. This is an old command. But the Lord is addressing their present situation. Verses 14 through 16, it discusses the range of the kinds of situations for contacting a dead person. Two examples are given to bracket the range of how this comes up. First of all, it says, if you got near a dead person indoors, if you got near to the body indoors, verses 14 and 15, you became unclean. Verse 14, this is the law when a man dies in a tent. All who come into the tent and all who are in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. So your little brother caught the sickness and you know it's serious. And maybe he was sick, you left the tent to get some water, and you return, you find out while you were gone, he died. And now you're unclean because you came into the tent. Then you call your mother, who maybe is outside speaking to relatives, and she rushes in. Now she also is unclean. And your cousins hear of the death, and they come into the tent to comfort you, to mourn with you, and now they are all unclean. The first situation here is coming indoors to a dead body. The second situation is outdoors with the dead. Verse 16, whoever in the open field touches one who is slain by a sword or who has died, or the bone of a man or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. So maybe you're just out in the field. You're outdoors. It's the middle of the day. You're looking for your donkey. You're crossing a field. And in the long grass, you stumble over the fallen body of an old lady who died of the plague. And you are never going to forget the memory of that contact. And on top of that, you're now unclean for 7 days. Or maybe the situation for them was something like this. Your father, who was a respected leader in the tribe, he was one of those 250 men who rose up with Korah, took a fire pan, rose up against Aaron. And your father was one of those 250 who was struck down for his rebellion. And his burnt carcass needs to be retrieved. You can't leave it lying out there. You and your brother go to bring back the body for burial. The smell, you are never going to forget the smell of that. The sight of it, you will never forget what you saw. And now you are unclean on top of it all for 7 days. I don't know how many of you here have been near someone who has died. Some of you maybe have held the hand of a loved parent as they peacefully slipped away. But others of you may have had the shock and the horror of finding the dead. Maybe you serve in a medical field, or if you serve in the military, or in medicine, or in law enforcement. Some of you have seen traumatizing and tragic things, lacerated bodies. And some children, not just adults, some children have been exposed to this. They've grown up in places of violence. They've seen violence. They've seen the effects of violence. And so whether in a home or in a city or in a civil war, they have seen these things. Verse 16 talks about finding the body of someone killed by a blade. And so these people, these children, you contact sounds, sights, smells that can scar them all the way into adulthood. Contact with the dead affects you. It alters you, and it can feel like a stain. Those experiences give some evidence that there is more to reality than just matter and energy. You are more than just a complex bag of muscle and blood. You are a soul enmeshed in a body created in the image of God. And so that means when the Bible tells us that blood shed on the ground cries out to God, it's no surprise that we who are all made in the image of God, we are profoundly affected by the nearness to death, by contact with death. The Bible tells us that death is the enemy. Why? Why is death the enemy? Because death is not good. It's not a natural thing. We were made for good. We were not made for death. When God created all this world, this universe, when he created all humanity and all living things, there was no death. All was good. And so death is an intruder to this reality. Death is an unwelcome foreigner. When you are disturbed by death exposure, when you're rattled by the smell, the sound, the sense of death, you're actually aligning with God. God is life. Death is the enemy. The remnant of the image of God in you can see death for what it is. It's pollution. It's unclean. It's against life. It's against the giver of life, God. The devil is the dealer of death, the murderer. And that's why death, the touch of it, the contact with it, affects us. Like it stains us. Like it's having gravy splashed on us. And it's just a mess. You can't really fully get it off. We feel unclean. And it's transmissible. The last verse, whoever touches something makes it unclean. Whoever touches the thing that was made unclean is now unclean. And that's why death does that to us. The Old Testament gives us extensive uncleanness laws. There were many things that could soil you, not just this. And once you're unclean, it came with social ramifications. You felt like you couldn't be at ease with other people. As if you needed to bathe, as if you needed a diaper change, as if you weren't fit to be in relationships anymore with people or even with God. Let me give you just four categories of uncleanness for your consideration. Four categories of uncleanness for your consideration. First of all, uncleanness from death and destruction that you saw or that you contacted. Uncleanness from destruction or death that you saw or that you contacted. Plenty of that for these people here in Numbers, but it's not just dead bodies, not just corpses. Some of you have witnessed shocking things, scenes of violence, scenes of abuse, scenes of an accident, scenes of awful neglect and abandonment, and you will never forget what you saw. You can't forget it. It has hurt something inside you. And now it intrudes into your dreams years later. It intrudes into your awake thoughts. You've been stained. You've been affected by exposure to destruction and to death. You sense a form of uncleanness that has now come upon yourself. Secondly, there's this uncleanness from contact with unclean people. Uncleanness that comes from contacting unclean people. Not just seeing death and destruction, but dwelling among a people of violence, dwelling among a people who are unclean. Isaiah 6, Isaiah said, "Woe is me. I dwell in the midst of an unclean people." When you live among people who are set on perversion or on violence or on destruction, you get stained. This is the situation in Numbers 14 through 17. This whole generation, this whole nation is stiff-necked and rebellious. It's in the air. All of them were stained by it. Psalm 119 talks about the effects of this. Psalm 119, 136, rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. And Jesus tells us to pray, lead us not into temptation. Some people come from countries that are filled with rampant corruption, and you feel, coming from that country, you feel unclean by virtue of your association. Some people work for organizations which are set on devouring and predation and destruction. You feel unclean just to be part of them, to be on the payroll. Some people come from families with deeply toxic patterns and values. If you come from that kind of family, you feel unclean by virtue of your family. And you wonder if that toxicity is transmissible. If you will end up contaminating your own marriage. If you will end up contaminating your own children. Another form of uncleanness. Thirdly, uncleanness from deeds done to you. Uncleanness from deeds done to you. Words that you heard. If you were abused, if you were struck, if people in power over you pounded a lie into you until you believed it, you can't forget it. You try to forget it, but you can't forget what was said. When an abuser strips you and humiliates you, either literally or emotionally, when a person in power berates you for an hour, when a person in power berates you for hours, when someone strikes you and then says he loves you, when someone takes something intimate, deeply private from you, and then says you asked for it to be done, you feel unclean. And that stain sticks with you and sickens you. Finally, a fourth form of uncleanness, our own deeds. Our own deeds. Isaiah 6 also says, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. Have you said vile things? Have you abused people? Have you done things so shameful your own mother would be turned off to you? We are all unclean. The first son, Cain, killed the second son, Abel, and from them we all descend. Our quarrels, if not with physical violence, with verbal violence. James 3:6 says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. James 4, do not speak evil of one another, brothers and sisters. This is the contact that defiles us, the uncleanness that afflicts us. Well, what are some of the effects of this uncleanness? What are some of the effects of this uncleanness? First of all, one effect can be a troubled conscience, a troubled conscience. When the room is quiet, when you're on your own, and your conscience starts to trouble you. Romans 2, conflicting thoughts accuse you or even excuse you. You did something unclean, and it bothers you. Someone did something unclean to you, and for some weird, warped reason, your conscience bothers you. Even if you're the victim, your conscience can end up feeling deeply troubled. It's backwards, but it happens. Second, another effect of uncleanness, ostracism or alienation. Ostracism or alienation. Ostracism. The community around you sees you as unclean. Verse 20, the man who is unclean and does not purify himself, that person shall be cut off from among the assembly. Because of what you said, because of what you did, you are an untouchable. You are a leper. And that's just on the outside situation. Maybe it's not the community. Maybe it's inside you. The alienation is inside you. An inner sense that says, I'm toxic. I'm polluted. I'm unfit to be around people. If people truly knew who I am, what I've done, what I've been involved with, what was done to me, they would reject me. We feel unclean, and because of that, we keep ourselves from being too close to people. Here's how it sometimes could work out. You were abused. And now years, decades later, you have trouble keeping up relationships. Relationships always break off because you don't trust people. Or you attempt to control people, and they just can't bear it. It even happens in church relationships, when we are polluted and unclean. We think we can't be near God. We think we can't be near his people. And sometimes we get ourselves put out through church discipline if we sin, or sometimes we put ourselves out because we fear being known and then being rejected for what we would be known to be. And so we're always moving around, always in transit, never committing. So there's ostracism and alienation. Thirdly, uncleanness can bring shame. Uncleanness can bring shame. Shame can come from doing evil, the shameful deeds done in secret. Shame can come by evil done to you. Scripture speaks of shame coming from others uncovering your nakedness. Abusive speech tells you lies that you start to believe about yourself, and you feel unclean, and you fall into despair and hopelessness. Do you know how many adults, grown men and women, are controlled by the memory of something their father or mother once said when they were a kid? Something their father or mother once said, good or ill. It could be something good they said, daughter, I'm so pleased with you. And that lasts with you for decades. But it could be something ill, son, you're the greatest disappointment I've ever had. All their life, they're living in the glow of what was said, or all their life, they're living in the shame and the uncleanness of what was said. Well, we've looked at the contact that defiles us. Let's close now with the water that cleanses us. And that's what the chapter begins with. The chapter begins in verse 1 with, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. The Lord sees the tens of thousands of people with their uncleanness from all the dead that are around them. And the Lord wants to remove their uncleanness. And the Lord wants to draw them near to himself and keep them near to himself. And so this is what he sets up. It's going to involve a heifer, its ashes, water, and sprinkling. Let's look briefly at each of those. It requires, first of all, a perfect heifer. Verse 2, a red heifer without blemish that has never borne the yoke. It has to be a young cow without a defect. No deformities, no damage, no scars, and it needs to be reddish in color, probably symbolizing blood. And this heifer also needs to be sacrificed. Verse 3, but not at the altar. And this detail, which is repeated several times, is unusual. Usually something from the animal sacrifice would be burnt at the altar, at the tabernacle, and the blood would be poured out at the base of the altar. But for this heifer, this is unusual. The entire heifer is to be burned not at the altar, but outside of the camp. And the blood is supposed to be in what's burned outside of the camp, which is very unusual compared to all of the other sacrifices. And as it's burned, verse 6, the priest is to take some cedar wood, some hyssop, some scarlet, and cast them also into the midst of the burning fire of the heifer. That's also unusual. What's going on with this wood, this hyssop branch, and this scarlet being tossed into the fire? Well, when you look at other places in Scripture, like Leviticus 17, those three elements, they were also used in the purification ceremony to cleanse unclean people. When you put that all together in verse 9, when you've burned down the heifer and this wood and this hyssop, you've got ashes. You've got a pile of ashes. And here's the point of that. Imbued into those ashes are the potent elements of two Levitical offerings, both a purification offering and a sin offering combined into one. The ingredients for the required blood sacrifice to punish sin are in those ashes. The ingredients for the sacrifice to purify uncleanness, the hyssop, the cedar, and the scarlet, those are also in those ashes. It deals with purification. It deals with punishment. Verse 9, he says, take all of those ashes and store them outside of the camp. And store them for when unclean people need to be washed and made clean. How's it going to work? Verse 17. An unclean person, one of these people who's been defiled by contact with death, they need to take some of those ashes of that heifer, burnt for purification from sin, and take running water, literally living water, combined with those ashes, and put them into a vessel. And so someone has proximity or contact to a dead body. Someone has to get those stored ashes from the red heifer sacrifice, maybe just a pinch of it, put it into stream water. And then verse 18, another person who is clean, a clean person, needs to take that water mixture and then over the course of 7 days, sprinkle it on the unclean person, both on the third day and on the seventh day. That sprinkling of water will wash away this uncleanness, it says. There's a little Presbyterian note. This is one of several reasons why we believe that sprinkling is an acceptable form of baptism. But continue on here. Verse 19, after the second sprinkling, at the end of 7 days, the unclean person washes his clothes and body and then becomes clean. The uncleanness is removed after a week of sprinkling. But there's one more thing here. To make those cleansing ashes, the heifer becomes unclean. Verse 10. Note that just touching those ashes will make you unclean. And note this also. Not only does the heifer become unclean, note that the clean person who sprinkles the water on the unclean person, the clean person becomes unclean as well. Verse 21, he who sprinkles the water of purification shall wash his clothes, and he who touches the water of purification shall be unclean until evening. If you were unclean, you had to find someone clean who was willing to handle and to sprinkle the water on you and to become unclean themselves for a day, to take upon themselves the inconvenience and the social distancing of becoming unclean on themselves. Something strange, something ironic in that, isn't it? And in this arrangement, the clean becomes unclean in order to cleanse those who are unclean. Who is the clean who becomes unclean? The red heifer, the perfect red heifer without defect, and the clean person who sprinkles the ash water. And all of the priests who sacrifice and handle this red heifer, they all become unclean in order to set up a way for the unclean to be cleansed. What does that have to do with us? This is the gospel. In the gospel, Jesus is the red heifer who is clean and who is sacrificed for the cleansing of people who are unclean. But where this red heifer was trauma-free and trouble-free, Jesus experienced total trauma. And Jesus personally received violence and mangling to his body and beatings so that those who are shamed and stained by violence and abuse, so that they could be washed and cleansed by his blood. It's by his wounds that we're healed. Were you wronged and were you stained by how you have been wronged? The best solvents for removing stains share some common ingredient with the stain that they remove. That's what's happening in Jesus' blood. Jesus, too, was abused. And so his blood is the blood of a man who was supremely abused. And so Jesus' blood is capable of fully washing away all of those stains. John, 1 John 1, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses from all sin. Were you the wrongdoer? Were you the wrongdoer? Did you trample your own conscience and trample others? Jesus is the sin-bearing heifer, blameless, carrying your blame. The ashes from the blood of the heifer was able to admit tens of thousands back into the community. The blood of Jesus will bring millions who believe into his great kingdom. Hebrews 9 brings this passage in Numbers all the way up into the New Testament. Hebrews 9:13. If the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, how much more will he cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Whether you have harmed others or whether others have harmed you, the uncleanness is on the inside. And when the uncleanness is on the inside, you need cleansing on the inside. What can clean the inside of a person? You have to have something that can come into the spirit, into the soul of a person who's been defiled. It's the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Titus 3 says, it's the Holy Spirit which takes all uncleanness and saves us by the washing of regeneration and renewal. The process may be slow. The water of the red heifer's ashes was applied over the course of time, over the course of days. It was applied more than once. It was a process over time before the cleansing could be completed. And finally, as we close, in all of this, you need to see more than just cleansing. There is cleansing, but you need to see even more than that. You need to see love. Jesus is the willing friend who was clean, but was willing to take the uncleanness upon himself at the highest cost to himself to make you clean. He came to you when you were unclean. He loved you when you were unclean. You are like the feather on the ground. He so wanted you that he picked you up, knowing that he had to be defiled to have you. Have you sensed your uncleanness? Have you sensed that Christ loved you and gave himself for you? Will you follow him and serve the living God? Let's pray. Lord, we come to you with our great uncleanness, our defilement, the things that are so tangled up that not even the wisest human counselor could untie it. But we come to you, the great physician, the healer, the cleanser, the one who can carefully and at the right pace untangle and cleanse all the nooks and the crannies and the twisted things in our lives. We thank you that this is all real. We thank you that this has been real and true for millennia. And so we pray today that we would be able to come into your presence and know your love and know your cleansing care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.